You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
We have sky-high expectations and down-low realities all occurring at the same time. It is the darkest time of the year that we celebrated the brightest event of all time. And it's the most wonderful time of the year, we say, but it is also some of the hardest times of the year for some people because of all the expectations and all from grief loss occurrences to different events throughout life just bring this whole swirl of things, a conglomeration of contradictions into our lives. And you know, sometimes we can say we just need to simplify, we need to clarify, we need to make it whatever. I don't think we need to clean up Christmas at all. I think it's that kind of a world that Jesus came into. A messy Christmas is exactly what the first one was. So today we're going to be looking at another passage that's really messy. It's from the prophet Ezekiel chapter 34. It's probably the longest extended metaphor used in the shepherd and sheep analogy in the Bible. You might not even know about it that much, but it's really about the messy leadership that Israel was having at the time and how God said he's going to intervene and do something. We're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to read just the 6 verses, but then throughout the message, we're going to refer to other sections of this chapter. It would be worth your read this week to just read through it and really meditate on what God is all saying through the prophet Ezekiel in this verse, in this chapter. So let's read it, okay? The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus saith the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Do you get what's going on here? He's really not talking about real shepherds and sheep. It's an analogy for the leadership and the people. Okay? It's a whole chapter like this. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. You, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they are scattered, were scattered, because there is no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. All right. We're going to do it after this sermon, okay? Sorry. I just got going right away. By the way, David Grigg, he'll be coming up. He's been part of our worship team. Sarah and David have been around for a while here at Thrive. And some of you know I have taken on a full-time position at FGCU starting this week. It was Monday was my first day. And it's to be the coordinator for all adjunct faculty. There's about 360 or so. But there is flexibility in the job. I am still the preacher, pastor, okay? It's all going to happen. Don't worry. This week was not bad. I got my message done on Wednesday. So that, for a pastor, that's amazingly quick. Okay? Do you understand? Yeah. Yeah. Many pastors, it's Saturday night. Some, it's even Sunday morning. Okay? But David is going to be, this allows us in our budget to now bring on someone who's much younger than me. I know you can't imagine anybody being younger than me. But someone who can handle the schedule of college students and really be able to understand and relate to them a little better than I. I'm an old fart now, man, I'll just tell you. So I will be, he will be handling campus ministry. He'll be doing other pastoral duties under my supervision. We're going to be a great team, I think, together along with y'all. And I'm just excited about that. So we're going to pray for him at the end and let him say a couple words. Okay? But I think this is appropriate today, by the way, Dave, because it's about leadership. And you're going to be in a position of leadership, right? So we don't want to be like these leaders. Okay? We don't want to be like most leaders, sadly. And we're going to be talking about that today. The Bible, by the way, uses about the metaphor of sheep for people, y'all, me, okay, we're sheep, in the Bible about 400 times. It's one of the main metaphors for who God's people are and what we are like. Now, don't go all soft focus and think pastoral themes of fluffy little sheep. We do this all the time, even at when children put on Christmas plays. We get the kids to play parts of donkeys and sheep and all that stuff. And they're the cutest little things, right? Sheep are not cute. The analogy of sheep for human beings is a little of an insult, okay? I'll just tell you that. But I think it's a very good description of who we are. And the Bible also uses the metaphor of the shepherd, God being the shepherd of his people, about 100 times. It's a very constant theme, and it goes all the way into, and we'll see it, the book of Revelation. So we're going to look at these three facts, because Ezekiel is really, along with the prophetic scriptures in general, he is a minority viewpoint. So we're going to look at these three aspects, okay? The messy masses, like a herd of sheep. The messy management, like bad shepherds. And a messianic miracle that Ezekiel talks about in this passage. The messy masses. So, like I said, sheep are, well, what are they like? Here's an example. I think I've shared this before. In 2005, the BBC, CBS News, and Fox News all reported with this photo. I think, yes. First, one sheep jumped to its death, then stunned Turkish shepherds who had left the herd to graze while they had breakfast, watched as nearly 1,500 others followed, each leaping off the same cliff. Turkish media reported, in the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile. Those who jumped later were saved as the pile got higher and the fall more cushioned. Yeah, do you get, so that's sheep for you. And that sums up what sheep are like. They can't lead themselves. They follow whatever. They're pretty stupid. Let's be honest. And they don't even do what's best for themselves. They can't think for themselves. They just follow. And I know there are a lot of people, and I've heard this a lot. Oh, we're not supposed to be sheeple. Have you ever heard the term sheeple before? It's sheep people. Don't be a sheeple. Who's telling you not to be one? Because here's the I'm not a sheep, I'm a lion. And I've seen people try to portray themselves as proud. And it's like, yeah, you can say anything you want about who you are and what you're like. And I will tell you that your actions betray what you think you are. Because just like me, we mimic everyone around us. We follow the crowd. We go with the flow. We do all sorts of crazy things that don't always fit, and we can't, and then we post ad hoc, after we've made a decision, come up with the rationality for it. But we're kind of like sheep, okay? And it's not a compliment, but it is reality, okay? It is reality. And the masses will even fall off a cliff. I don't care how, you know, I've taught leadership classes at the university, and what's amazing to me is people just don't realize how important leadership is at times. According to John Maxwell, everything rises and falls on leadership. And it's partly because we need good leaders. We all need good leaders at any time. Because sheep, they don't do a good job of thinking long term. By the way, one of the big reasons why cattle herders and sheep ranchers in the West struggled and hated each other is because of the way sheep graze. Because sheep will eat everything. to the point where they will destroy the pasture if they are kept on it too long. The shepherd has to move them before the sheep are ready to move. They are not thinking long term. They're just short-term thinking animals, and they need someone to lead them to green pastures. You can think of Psalm 23. Basically, a sheep is defenseless. There is nothing a sheep can do to defend itself against the wild animals. A sheep is directionless on its own. And that's what's going on here. Sheep, just like human beings, we tend to be short-term thinking people. And this is something I think Timothy Keller was mentioning, that he says, like every city, every county, every nation will usually do the short-term stuff. We don't think long-term. We don't think about the implications of our actions. We only think about the short-term because, hey, it's the economy, stupid. I just want to make sure I will, whoever's going to promise me whatever, that's who I vote for. And then, boom, and then the next, we got to do it again and again and again. We don't think, well, how does this impact? We don't think long-term. Leadership has to look at the long-term impact. And by the way, every advertiser knows that we're easy targets, like sheep. They will sell you things you don't even need. And you will keep buying things to the excess where they actually start to harm you. And spiritually, by the way, we're kind of like sheep too. I am too. I'm not, this is not y'all. It's all us all that we are like this. Spiritually, we'll eat anything that comes our way. We don't recognize the truth from false things. We cannot find our way to heaven. The analogy is very good at explaining these things. And maybe it's a bit of an insult, but a rude awakening for us that, yes, here's part of the conundrum. We're part of a messy mass of people that tend to just move in different directions that don't really always make sense. We need good leaders, but the problem is this. We end up with messy managers, our second point. We need a good shepherd. Leadership is important, and yet, when you read through the scriptures, you find few good leaders, and even the best of the leaders are flawed. Ezekiel 34 says he's railing against the leaders of Israel, railing against them, both the civic leaders, the kings, as well as the religious leaders, the priests. And what does he say? He says, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying the leaders of Israel led for their own sake, not for the sake of the people. They did everything to make sure they feathered their own nest. They used the people for their own benefit. They did not do what was best for the constituency. Sound familiar? They were using their position to take care of themselves. And the real world is, and I think it was Sinek. What's his first name? Simon Sinek wrote a book called Leaders Eat Last. Have you read it? Yeah. He's an idealist in a lot of ways, but I think he's right. Leaders eat last. They still benefit. They still eat, but they make sure that their constituency eats first. They make sure that their people are taken care of, and then they benefit from their leadership position. But not in Israel. Leaders ate first. They actually took it away from the sheep for themselves. And then in the next verse, Ezekiel 34:4, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. This is the double whammy of bad leadership. The poor leadership both is neglectful and abusive at the same time. So the leaders here, you notice, They were called on. It was their social responsibility. It was their God-given responsibility, like, you know, Peter Parker, with great power comes great responsibility. It was supposed to be their responsibility to take care, especially of the weak, the marginalized, the poor. Again and again, the prophets talk about the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant within your midst. You are supposed to care for them, and the health of a society, the health of the community was based on how are the widows, the orphans, and the immigrants doing. If they aren't doing well, I don't care how your economy looks, how your buildings look. If the marginalized aren't doing well, the whole community is doing poorly. And yet, they neglected that. They did nothing about that. They were completely transactional in their relationship with their constituency. In other words, I'm going to care about the people who can do something for me. Why would I care about the widow and the poor and the foreigner in our midst? Why would I care about the orphan? They can't do anything for me, even if I help them. Even if I help the weak and bind up the wounded and bring healing and wholeness to them, they're not going to... I'm going to care about the people who can actually get me something. And so that's how leadership in Israel was working. And then at the same time, this text says, and with force and harshness, you have ruled them. So they used their position and their power in such a way that they were dominating over the flock, causing fear, causing distrust among them, and abusing them with their power. They were tyrants, dictators. And sadly, they were just like the rest of the kings of the earth. In fact, that's exactly the point. When I was in Sunday school classes, as a kid, we learn about all the wonderful different individuals in the Old Testament and about the kings and all of these things. What you don't get told in Sunday school, and maybe because, I wasn't ready for it, is that God never wanted any of them. Did you know that? In fact, back in the time of the judges, when Samuel is trying to organize the people in the book of Judges and then into his book called Samuel, the people are the ones that came up with the idea to have a king like the rest of the nations. And Samuel took this personally. He thought it was an insult against him because he thought he was doing a great job. Now, if you read the text, you find out his sons were kind of going off in their own thing. And so things were not going so well. But God comes to Samuel and says, hey, here's the real deal. In 1 Samuel 8:7-8, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Do you hear that indictment? The rest that goes on with all the kings, even David and Solomon, even Hezekiah, any of them, even the ones that you think were pretty good, God never wanted it. He was to be the king, the only king Israel would ever have. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they're also doing to you. So Samuel, you're only getting exactly what I've been dealing with since the beginning with these people. Now, wait a minute, Pastor John, you talked, you said this is messy management. Why do you use the word management? Is it just an alliteration? Well, yeah, it helps you remember, messy masses, messy management, a miraculous Messiah, all those M's. It helps you remember that. But here's the deal that you can find also in the Hebrew Scriptures is that there are different words in the Hebrew Bible for the word for a king. When the word melech is used, which is often used that, the word that is used in this text here, God is to be that. God is to be the king. And any time that then the book of Kings or Chronicles uses the term king, most of the time it's in a negative light. But there's another term that sometimes in English Bibles is translated king, but it actually probably would be better to say it, call it a prince. And when that word is used, it's in a more positive light. Did you get what's going on here? The best leaders, according to the Bible, understand their place, that they are not really number one. They're not the king. They're not in charge. They are to be following the kingship and the kingdom of God, and they are managers, stewards of the mysteries of God. They are given a position, yes, of authority and power, but not for their sake, but for the sake of the people, for the sake of the kingdom, and they're always under accountability. Whenever a king acted anything like the kings around them as dictators, authoritarians, as godly sanctioned in whatever way, and used their position for themselves, they were taking God's place, they were usurping the throne, and that's a negative light. And that's something I think any leader needs to realize. And David, I mean, you're going to have authority. Not much. let's be honest. College students, you know. Woo! but even in your position of authority, you don't lord it over the students. You come alongside of them. You build them up. You encourage them. You model the way. You think what's best for them, and it's not always at a convenient hour or time, right? Leadership is not really flashy. It's not a lot of fun. It's not exciting. Good leadership is not. It's messy. Good leadership can be a thankless job, actually. So when things are going well, and things are going great in any organization or community, the good leader passes out the praise and lauds all of the people who have been doing the work and thanks them and is gracious. When things are going poorly, when things are not happening, a good leader takes the responsibility for that. But in Ezekiel's day, when things were going well, these civic and religious leaders just used it for their own glory and their own honor. And when things were going poorly, they abused the flock and treated them as the problem. And I don't even need to go into this too much, but I'll tell you, and some of you know this sadly firsthand, this happens within the Christian church in the United States as well. That there are It's spiritual abuse. Pastors, church elders, whoever, use their position and authority to put the thumb on others or to be manipulative. They might say things like, well, you know, if you really prayed harder, it would have happened. You must not have enough faith. Well, if you just gave more to the church, then the reason your life is not blessed is because you're not tithing. Notice the air conditioning just cut out at that moment, and everybody can hear that one clearly. God must not be pleased with you. Or, and I've heard this, even within my tribe a couple of times, well, I'm the Lord's anointed. I'm only accountable to God. I'm not accountable to any other human being. You need to follow my lead. And it's like, what in God's green earth is just happening there? That's why Ezekiel says this in Ezekiel 34, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. So what happens in Israel just shortly after this, by the way, 586 BC, Ezekiel is already himself at the river Chebar in Babylon, and the rest of Israel is coming that way. They are in exile, and the kings are done. And there is not another king in Israel that is legit ever after this. This chapter becomes fulfilled that way. And the priesthood is also finished and done. And even though Ezra and others try to cobble it together, put something put some lipstick on the whole thing and make it look good, there is not a legitimate priest or king. And by the time that Jesus rolls around, we got somebody like King Herod He was not even Jewish. He was Idumean. He wasn't even really part of the people. And Caiaphas, as high priest, he bought that position from the Romans. And that's why the Qumran community, also known as the Dead Sea Scroll community, the Essenes, they left Jerusalem and they said, this place is totally corrupt. The leadership is terrible. And we're going out in the desert and doing our own thing. And they were right. So this is the conundrum that Ezekiel sets up here, by the way. We're like the messy masses of people. We need good leadership. We really do. We need accountability. We need somebody to help guide us and give us encouragement at the right times and wisdom and all that stuff. But the leadership we get, the leadership we get is not that good. So how do we solve this? We can't lead ourselves. And even the best leaders, when they are good, they know they're just managers. They're under the authority. They are manageable themselves. They listen to God's view. I love this anecdote. It's a true story, and I love when good jokes are true, you know. So Lloyd Behnken, when I was down here on my internship as a pastor in 1985, 86, in Stuart, Florida, he was the district president of Florida and Georgia. And this story, he got diagnosed with cancer, and he was battling with that for years, and he was still trying to run everything and doing as good a job as he could. And as he was doing it, he was traveling on some airline somewhere. I don't remember where, but he was flying, and they hit some huge turbulence just right when the flight attendant was handing over a glass filled with Coke right to him. Boom. And it spills all over him, everywhere, and she cries out, "Oh, my God." And without missing a beat, he says, "Nope, but one of his humble servants." Don't you love that? He understood what leadership was. No, I'm not God. I'm not going to take God's. I'm following. Do you think we have a leadership crisis today? Any less than what Israel had? Sorry, no. And not just on the national level or the world stage. Whew, yeah, we have it there. But you might be in a business or organization where you're like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe the people above me, right? Yeah. There are exceptions, but overall, I'll tell you, we're struggling. It reminds me back in, again, when I was 89, 90, 91 in Louisiana. I was at LSU for 5.5 years, and ooh, that state's a different culture, okay? I love the people. I love the students. I love their families. I love parts of the culture. There are other parts of the culture not so much. The one thing I was just flabbergasted by was their politics. And to hear people legitimately say, hey, you know, I know he's a crook, but I'm going to vote for him because I can trust him, because he's going to... And I'm going like, what did you just say? He's a crook. And by the way, we had to vote. That this is when I said, I'm done with Louisiana. The two choices we had for governor the year just before I left and took a call to Alabama were between someone we knew was going to go to jail, Edwin Edwards, and he did for 25 years. And the other option was David Duke, who is the neo-Nazi. A crook or a neo-Nazi? And I'm going like, oh my gosh, where have we gone? Right? And that's why it's like we don't even expect our leaders on a national stage to be ethical anymore. We do not expect them to be moral. We don't expect them to be a model. Oh yeah, you know, I would never want my son or daughter to be like this. You know, I wouldn't want them to live that way. I wouldn't want them to have that kind of a track record, but I'm going to vote for them for the highest office in the land? What is going on? If we don't have good leaders, and we still need them, and God knows we do, how does this get solved? And that's what's amazing about Ezekiel. It's the messianic miracle, our third point. He says in verse 11 to 12 of this chapter, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." This is a miraculous statement that God is the one who says, these are my people, these are my sheep, and I am going to get them together again. I'm going to bring them together. I am going to be the one that leads them. I'm going to care for them. Because of the failure of human leadership, because of all the kings and priests that were so bad for Israel, I am going to do it. But then, later on in verse 23 of this chapter, it's kind of like, what? Is this different? How does this work? God says, "And I will set over them one shepherd." Wait a minute, God, you said you were going to be the shepherd. And now you say, "I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David." David's been dead for like 300 years by this time. "And he will feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." So, you can probably see the children of Israel as they come back from exile in 516 BC, and they're starting to rebuild the walls of the city under Nehemiah, and they're trying to build the temple under Ezra, and it's not quite the same, and they can't get a priest together that's, well, nobody's really totally legit, and they don't have a king again. And they're going like, "God, how are you going to do this? You say you're going to raise up a descendant of David, and at the same time that you're going to..." And we kind of know now how God brings about the messianic miracle in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's no coincidence that he is born in a place that shepherds are the first to understand him and know him. And he's born where a lamb would be born. And he leads from the bottom up, not the top down. And it's not accidental that Jesus says things like, "Suppose there were 99 sheep, all safe, but one was lost, and you lost that sheep, Pharisees. A good shepherd runs out and finds the lost and brings him back rejoicing." It's no accident that Jesus looks over the crowds and says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were people that needed a leader and there wasn't any. And it is no accident in John chapter 10 that he says the thief is the one who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's not simply just a picture of the devil in this passage, but about all the leaders and religious leaders that their real intent was to take and use and abuse their position and destroy the faith and the spiritual life of the people. He's saying that. They're only hired hands. They're in it for themselves. They are like thieves that would come and steal and kill, he says. And then he says this, "I am the good shepherd," not a good shepherd, "the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep." You know, the religious leaders knew what he was claiming. He was saying, I'm the solution to the leadership problem of Israel. I'm the one who's going to bring this all together. I have come to solve your leadership crisis. How does he do it? By the way, what makes a good leader from a bad leader? Really, when it comes down to it, everything we've talked about, it's some, you could say it's behaviors or practices that they do, but it's really motivation. It's the why. Why are they in leadership? What are they getting out of it? Why are they doing it? And the bad motivation, I'm doing it for my own ego. I'm doing it to gain. I'm doing it to use you. I'm doing it to fleece you. I'm doing it to get what I want. That's the bad motivation that we deal with. And Jesus says, I lead for the sake of the flock. I lay down my life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Bible sums this all up. Like I said, in the book of Revelation, we get these images coming up again. By the way, the image of who Jesus is in the book of Revelation is a lamb who was slain. Not a lamb who conquers and takes on and tramples, but a lamb who sacrifices. And through his sacrifice, he is victorious. And in the book of Revelation 7, verse 17, the lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Jesus is the lamb. He becomes one of us, with us, right where we are, understands us inside and out. And he leads by being led to the slaughter. He leads by sacrificing everything for the sheep. There is nobody like Jesus. He's greater than even the best leaders that we've ever had and all the leaders of the world combined. There is no one who is like Jesus. He faces death head on. He has it devour him, and he destroys sin in the process. He takes on all the foes and all your enemies, and he makes sure that he is going to lead you and no one is going to snatch you out of his hands. He knows his own. You know him. You're his. You are his flock. There is no way around it. This is the good leader, and he's going to lead you to eternal life, and he's going to lead this whole world into a complete restoration and renewal of all creation the way God intended it. It's amazing what he does, and he does it all by giving all. By giving all. So he's the leader you can trust. You might admire leaders who act a little more in their own self-interest. You might envy them like you do like celebrity status kind of people. I don't know if you can really love them because they only so often love themselves. But Jesus, I think you can love because his whole focus is in loving you. I think the best we can do, kind of our penultimate leadership. I'm not trying to excuse myself, or David, I'm not going to excuse you from trying to be our best in terms of leadership and the need for it. But I think it comes down to the fact that we, the best leaders, realize they're not the ones in charge. They're not the ones at the top. They're not the ones who are above all and end all, and nobody can question anything at all. We are all sheep. The best leaders are the ones who are actually followers of the Lamb. Or as I think St. Paul says it best, he said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." In other words, I know the word is to imitate or mimic, but it can also mean follow me as I follow Jesus. That's the best leaders you can ever have. You know, if you're a parent, for example, I want you as a parent, a mother or a father, to be able to say, kids, follow me as I follow Christ. And if that sounds like, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can, well, who are you following if you're not following Jesus, right? I'm not saying you got to do it perfectly. God knows I haven't, right? But it's like, this is the direction. Do you know how much influence you have in your children's lives just by saying, follow me as I follow Jesus? And they see you mess up, great. And then they see you receive forgiveness. They see you how to work through all of that. They understand that firsthand. Just like Paul was not a perfect person. He wasn't saying, I'm perfect at doing this, you got to imitate me that way. He stumbled along the way, and yet he can say, and we can say, follow me as I follow Christ. Likewise, at work or in your neighborhood, at church or in the classrooms, and yes, on the political and world stage, follow me as I follow Jesus. Because we are the messy masses, and we have problems with messy managers, and we all need a messianic miracle. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time, for this amazing chapter in Ezekiel. It is an indictment of all our leadership principles and how and much of our leadership practices today. Lord, I pray that you would raise good leaders for your kingdom, good leaders among us here at Thrive, good leaders in this church. I pray that you'd be with David and that you would strengthen him and have him following you all the way and modeling for the students and for each other how to follow you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd bless him and Sarah in this new endeavor as he takes this on. I pray that you would truly give him your Holy Spirit in abundance so that he has the wisdom and insight and he grows in the fruit that you produce, Holy Spirit, of love and joy and peace and patience, and that that would become evident. We pray that our campus ministry would expand as a result of these moves. I pray that our ministry would expand in Southwest Florida in ways that would truly benefit, Lord, what you want to see in your kingdom. We pray that our national leaders and our state and local leaders, in our economic leaders and our work leader, Lord, you name it, we pray that you would bless them, grant them, encourage them, and help us to follow them as they follow you, as they live according to your will or purposes. We pray that you would help us to flourish as a people. Lord, we know we've had some students just graduate this weekend at FGCU in our midst for JR and Grace and Lauren specifically. We ask that you bless them in their new endeavors as they now start a new chapter in their lives. Be with them wherever they may be. Bring them back rejoicing to us time and again so that we can see what you're doing through them and in them. We lift up to you a friend of Lee's, Kathleen. We pray your healing on her as she is right now unresponsive and in the hospital, a coma. We pray, Lord, you can visit her. You know her. You've called her. You want her. We pray your word gets through to her and that your presence is there for you, her, and you are the great physician, so we commend her into your care. And for anyone, Lord, here who is facing illness or struggles in any form, whether it's medical or mental or emotional or social, Lord, we just pray your healing presence in our lives. You are the good shepherd of the sheep, Lord. You have compassion on your flock and each one of us. And you lead us, Lord, to rest in you and to celebrate in you, and your mercy and goodness follow us all the days of our lives. We thank you for these things. We lift up to you, Lord, today as well, just our offering and our tithes. We pray that you would truly provide for this ministry for the sake of what you want to do here in Southwest Florida and beyond. We pray that you would bless all those who give, Lord, and that we would truly see your blessing and just give thanks in how we respond to you. We ask that you prepare our hearts to receive you personally, Lord, in the Lord's Supper. As you say, this is my body and this is my blood. You give yourself to us, Lord. We ask that we would be open to receive you. Forgive us, Lord, for any sins, any distractions, anything that's getting in the way of you in our life. And may, Lord, as we commune with you today, as you commune with us, Lord, you grow us into deeper thankfulness and appreciation and into your character. All these things we lift up to you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.